this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In Psalm 5, listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. W.B. Yeats. Hands, do what you're bid. Bring the balloon of the mind that bellies and drags in the wind into its narrow shed. Hello, my name's Stephen. I'm the lead pastor of Adelaide Place, this community that normally meets in the city centre of Glasgow. It's fun that over summer there's a number of these sermons that are be shared and going across a few different churches across Scotland. We here in Glasgow, probably like everybody else, just before lockdown kicked in, started to scramble a plan and upskill to some degree in some areas and tried to make just something happen to keep going. And then it seems that there's a phase where, personally speaking, all the insecurities kicked in as you see what some churches are able to do and how many views they get and feeling some of the pressure of that. And then just more recently, just trying to go with the flow and just trust God's in control, that God's in control of our world, our lives, and his church. He knows what he's doing, and just to try and lean into that place. And I guess from there, just start to really appreciate all the sorts of things that different churches are doing, be it feeding their communities, be it serving in pastoral needs, or be it just providing a place for prayer and worship of some way where we can continue to grow together. This morning I want to talk to you about prayer, not because in any way I feel like an expert in prayer, but I think we should be a lot more like the first disciples, as those who went often to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. In my experience, prayer can very often get cluttered and suffer from so much inertia that kind of holds us back from experiencing what God might have for us in this. And in many ways, this sermon is predicated on the idea that we are made, we are designed to be able to commune with God. One of the reformers, John Calvin, he once said this: we dig up by prayer the treasures that were pointed out by the Lord's gospel and which our faith has gazed upon. And there's something about that idea of just that digging up these treasures by prayer. And maybe it's me as an Enneagram type 7 who suffers from fear of missing out a lot. But it's just that motivating idea that actually that we are going to miss out on so many treasures, so much goodness that we can gaze upon through what Jesus has done and who he is, if we ignore prayer. I remember my first prayer meeting as a teenager whenever I prayed out loud together. It was a youth gathering in the middle of a town called Ballymena, where I'm from. It's a huge metropolis in Northern Ireland. And it was an early morning prayer meeting, as all good prayer meetings are, 7 a.m. And our new youth pastor, who was this Dutch guy. He's 6'10". He was absolutely huge. And we went to his flat, and we sat in a little circle, as good Christians do. It's Kumbaya. And we had the room was freezing cold, as all good youth workers' flats seem to be. And we started to pray. And I remember that being the very first time that I prayed out loud. And credit to the youth worker for just creating that place of safety to be able to do that. I remember my heart just absolutely racing, sitting huddled in that wee circle, and then just taking that risk and speaking out and praying. And however the prayer went, I have no idea. I can't remember. I just remember that feeling of my heart absolutely racing. And as I think about that, I think it reminds me that there's something still appealing about prayer as a sort of venture out into the unknown. Prayer that just is stepping out into this mysterious invitation to connect with the divine, to connect with God, that I think is more appealing to me than some of the stale places that our prayer lives can get to. And I'm not thinking about liturgical prayers or set prayers. I'm just thinking sometimes the mode that we can get into. There's been a lot said at this time about the appetite for prayer in our country. And to be honest, I have no idea of the size or the validity of that claim. But somebody who I've listened to from time to time is the comedian, come now, philosopher Russell Brand, who I've often found his sort of very creative monologues particularly helpful. And he said this: I'll not say it in the Cockney accent. We are looking for a sacred experience. What do you mean sacred? If you look up sacred in the dictionary, it means the holy, divine, the presence of God. What I think it means is the presence of the limitless. That is always limitless by its nature in the small bandwidth of physical sense-based experience here on earth. At some level, we know it's not enough and we've been forced into this monastic corner. Except for those of us who are frontline workers, except for those of us who are upfront shirkers, and he goes on. What we all need is a connection to the sacred. And the fact that people are Googling prayer suggests to me that we've got to find a way to pray together. You say, hey man, I don't like religion. It's telling me what to think. And he adds, a rink-a-dink-dink. It ain't. It just gives you a few suggestions of how to think. You think nationalism's not trying to tell you how to think? You think capitalism's not trying to tell you how to think? You think rationalism, materialism's not trying to tell you how to think? You think you're not trapped in some sort of cyber pinball, neurological machine? You think you're free when the only way to be free is to see there's something beyond what you can normally see? And I'm like, I like that. And say, Lord, teach us how to pray. So I want to give you three words that help us just to hold on to some of the teaching that we find in the passages we heard read. And so moving away from some of the thoughts of Russell Brand towards the teaching of Jesus. When he gave the manifesto and the Sermon on the Mount that we have heard read, he included this important teaching on prayer. And of course, it's where he gave us the Lord's Prayer, a model for prayer, a prayer that has been said in the church for centuries, every week since then. But there's this important little section in verses 5-8, which frames the Lord's Prayer, which I think tells us something about a heart, a mindset, something about a philosophy of how we approach prayer, that tells us something really important and central about this connection that we can have, this communion that we can have with God. And in some ways it gets quite specific. It rules some things out. It rules out the need for elaborate, complex words or special knowledge. It rules out the place of pride or needing to feel like you're on top of the world. Just go into your room, close the door behind and talk to your Father in heaven. It rules out many barriers that we sometimes shroud prayer with. But of course, the main barrier in this section that cuts through, according to Matthew 6, is pride. He says this: when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Now, the word for hypocrites would have belonged in that day in the theatres in the world of drama. So it would have brought to mind the actors who wore masks, and they would hide and take on different personas behind that mask. That's where the word originates in that context. And so when he's saying in prayer, like, do not be like the hypocrites, you stand and you pray. Do not hide behind this false mask, pretending to be one thing on the outside, while on the inside something else is going on. One of the prayers that I'm trying to learn and build in at the minute, which is proving to be difficult and quite curbing on my pride, is more silent prayers. I'm reading a book at the minute, Into the Silent Land, which is a book on contemplative prayer. And it will tell you things, give you exercises where you're to pray, just sometimes to sit in silence and use really short prayers like, Holy Spirit, pray with me, or Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, or even just Lord Jesus. And that's where I found that poem that I also referred to earlier on, where it just gives you that picture of what our minds can be like, this balloon that just keeps escaping, that he's brought in and trained into a narrow place. And I don't know if you've experienced any of that in a place of silence or in a quiet place with God, just the mind going all over the place. Well, there's nothing quite like some of these more silent, unimpressive prayers, not filled with lots of words, that has certainly showed me a lot more about myself and cut through some of my pride that I see. There's a lot of new ground in prayer that you can experience with God when you come to him with this place of honesty. Mask down and come with the words that you have, or even in the words that you cannot find, and you come before God in prayer. If we move to the second passage, just a few verses from this Psalm of David, and the second word that cuts through, I think, some of the inertia we can experience in prayer is help. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. I heard one pastor referred to all sorts of the different anxieties that we can have with prayer. Outcome anxiety. Does it really make a difference? You know, is the whole, your mind just gets wrapped up in the whole science faith discussion, or motive anxiety about prayer. You know, why am I doing this? I'm not really the praying type. Or just basic God anxiety, the sense of it, even when you come in prayer, you just can't get beyond your mind of the basic grasp of, is he there? Is there a God? I think that's why I'm drawn to these verses in Psalm 5. This cry for help, because in some way they encapsulate the conviction that prayer is not a place where we figure things out, but it's a place where we can come to the one who can. I love the mixture in this psalm of honesty and the conviction that God will sort things out. David, the psalmist, waits in expectation as he cries out to God simply for help. I heard the Psalms recently described as a literary temple. It's catching the idea that the Psalms originally were compiled when the people of God were in exile. The temple had been destroyed. And so the temple, of course, was the place where they went together to experience the felt presence of God. And with that gone, they put these poems and these prayers together, and they became a literary temple, a literary meeting place. And we can then allow authors of the Psalms, like David, to coach us and to help us pray, to give us words of honesty before God in prayer. I don't know about you, but I have taken to pray specific scriptures for people when they ask for prayer or for help. You know, if you have people, naturally, we all do a teacher learn, we should just ping a text or a WhatsApp, will you pray for X, Y, or Z? For me, often in that, it's just a moment of like, I just don't know what to do. I genuinely struggle to pray something at times other than the specific request. And something about that just feels inadequate at times. And I've taken to just, in those moments, say, Lord, just draw me towards a scripture. Draw me towards a prayer or a moment in scripture that this collides with. And I'm just going to turn that into a prayer here. And it's just a place where we come and we just allow us to be coached and trained and simply come into the one and placing our need before him and waiting expectantly. I almost dismiss and laugh. My wife and had been praying with a friend recently about an issue that was going on with our youngest son, Seb. And just to put it in context, it was about toilet training and some regression over lockdown. And it was, in the context of our family, just tipping us slightly towards the edge of what we could tolerate, everyday accidents and couldn't handle. And so at the end of it, Claire said she was almost embarrassed. She said, let's just pray about this because it's really pushing us to the edge. And so they prayed, apparently, and genuinely, for weeks now since that, the accidents have almost entirely stopped from that day. And Claire told me that, and I remember my cynicism kicking at the time. And do you know, I don't share that story to convince anybody of anyone. All I'm saying is I'm really enjoying not having to step over certain things all around my house every day at the minute through lockdown. Maybe this morning is just a time to remind ourselves to come to God, not with some solutions, but to come and just to ask him for help, to the God who wants to help. And then holding on to this idea of asking for help and waiting in expectation that God can move, that God wants to move. We can go back to Matthew 6, where we are clearly told to expect to encounter, if we take that idea of waiting, we're told to expect to encounter the goodness of the Father who already knows what we need. A third word, I think, that can cut through the prayer inertia and the things that hold us back is Father. Eugene Peterson said, praying doesn't often get us what we want, but what God wants. Something quite at variance at times with what we conceive to be our best interests. Father is sometimes a tricky word for some people, sometimes a comforting word for others. But God the Father is the one who the Spirit loves to draw us into the presence of. And it's who Jesus invites us to come and to pour our heart out before. Except this Father is consistent in his goodness. He is almighty in his power and he is patient in his anger and he is abounding in his love. May we never get so rushed in prayer or complacent in our prayer that we fail to stop and to breathe and take in the presence, the assurance, the love that God has for his children when we come through Jesus to him in prayer. So I say, let's keep asking God in this season to help us, to teach us how to pray as his followers and his disciples. Let's reach out to him in honesty, with cries of help, and knowing that we do so as we wait expectantly for our God, our Father, to show his goodness once again. Let's pray together. God, my Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I want to experience you. I need you in my life. I need your presence. I need your assurance. God, help me to just take the mask off that I sometimes get stuck with and come and hear your approval over me as a child of God. Lord, show me your love. If it feels like you're distant or not even there, Lord, would you show and reveal your love afresh in this moment? And Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Teach us that there's fullness of joy in your presence, that there are pleasures forevermore at your right hand, that you are good and that you're consistent in your goodness. So we come in honesty. We come recognizing, Lord, we need help. And we come saying, help us to experience more of you as our Father and lead us in that, we pray, for your glory. Amen.